Well, good morning, beloved. If you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, that's where we will spend our time in God's Word. I had one of those scary moments this week. Pastor David and I were able to go to Parkside Christian Church in Chagrin Falls, Ohio, for a pastor's conference, the Basics Pastor's Conference, about 1,500 of us, and Alistair Begg hosted us, and he had Dr. Herschel York, who's the dean of the School of Theology in Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and he came to speak. He's also pastor of Buck Run Baptist Church, which can only be in Kentucky. Buck Run just sounds like a Kentucky church, but he said, all right, everybody, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to do verses 1 to 5. And I went, no, you know. So here's two disclaimers. One, he preached to pastors, and so it had a certain flavor to it that I didn't have to worry about. And number two, I promise you, Phyllis is my witness, I turned in my notes and my slides before I left. So I'm not plagiarizing Herschel York. Before we break into the text, I want to share a couple of ministry needs that we have coming upon us this summer, summer sooner than later. Opportunities to host. We have ministry opportunities to host, and I want to make you aware of them so that if the Lord would lead you to consider hosting one of these needs, you can talk to me and we can, or to the ministry leaders that it pertains to. But one of the hosting needs is something that's not till August, but we have an international student who has not been here before, but is connected to some of our international students, and she is coming. She needs to come about 2 weeks before the university resumes classes in August. And so in early August, we need to find housing for this female student, college student, for about 2 weeks. And if that's something that you could accommodate or would be open to, please talk to me, and that would allow us to create a runway for her to get into the States and get acquainted before she begins her school responsibilities, and allow us to bless her. We also have a need for some family life group hosts. When June comes, we're going to start later than normal just because of some other things taking place this year, but around mid-June, June 18th, we're going to begin our family life group ministry, which are they are home-based, sermon-based small groups. And so we work on applying the sermons that were preached, and we meet in homes, and it's intergenerational, it's family, everybody's able to gather, but we have homes throughout the area, and we have some regular hosts who are not able to host this year, and so we're in need of some extra hosts. Now, part of the intimidating thing that's involved with that is some of our groups are huge. They're more like church houses, and that could be intimidating. My wife and I can't accommodate 30, 40 people coming to my house, so we capped it at about 12 to 15. And where two or three families are gathered, there a family life group can be formed. So if you would like to open your home to a couple of families to gather, please talk to me, and I will help you arrange that, and we'll provide a facilitator to help lead discussions and guide those aspects of it. But we are in need of some host homes. Otherwise, those of you who are hosting, buckle up. We're dividing the same number by less than. The third need is something that's not an overnight hosting need, by the way. But the third need is a hosting need that is overnight, and it's a little more long-term, but we are partnered with Athletes in Action, AIA, and every summer they bring in interns. And so those interns spend the summer there, and they're trained and grown in ways of ministry related to that ministry. And so there is a need for hosts for interns, particularly for the female interns. And so that would be something that would take place in June and or July. We have needs there. So if you are interested in providing a space for an intern, you would talk with Kelly Mahalski. Kelly plays the piano, so look for her at the piano after the service. She'll even play an outerlude or postlude, whatever that is, to give you time to walk up and talk with her about it. And she's told me that they make great house sitters. So even if you're planning on being out of town, they can even look after the place for you. So I've had the privilege of training those interns in August every year, and that's been one of my ministry joys. So those are some ministry needs where we can life on life with one another and provide service to one another. And if the Lord leads you to ask more, then ask more. Come talk to me and we'll connect. We come to the climax of 2 Timothy, and it's found in chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, where Paul has, up till now, he's been trying to fan into flame the gift that God has given to Timothy, Timothy is charged with leading the church in Ephesus, and by leading it, he is to give them the ministry of the word. We're going to see that. He is to entrust the ministry of the word to faithful men who are able to teach others also. So he's to multiply his influence. He's to train up other leaders. This is not an easy task. It is going to be quite difficult, and we'll see even more reasons why it's difficult in this particular text of verses 1 to 5 today. But he has a tough calling. But it's a calling that with the Holy Spirit arming him and with the Word of God equipping him, he will be ready and equipped to do every good work that God's called him to. He doesn't want Timothy to be timid. And all of these things he has explained. When we get to chapter 4, Paul, in his final words to Timothy, leaves a clear and solemn charge upon Timothy's life. In case there's any doubt left over as to what Timothy should be doing, Paul provides this, it seems almost like an official commissioning. If there hasn't been one until now, and we believe there has because the church laid hands on him and commissioned him, there certainly is this closing commission. These are precious last words of Paul to Timothy, and he wants him to be clear. This is a great text for pastors to go to be reminded of our charge and what it involves. There are other passages, but this is one of them. And I think it's important in life that we have those experiences, that every now and then, depending on what you're involved in, you can trace back to an official commissioning or to some sort of official moment where you took on responsibility. I mean, weddings are that. You are changing your calling, and it is official. It doesn't have to be a big, drawn-out wedding, but it's an official moment that is marked. It is marked. Baptism is an official moment where you are already a believer in Jesus Christ, but now you're telling the public, I want to walk with him. And it marks a memory in your mind that you can go back to. So perhaps Paul is giving Timothy this mark so he can be reminded again and again of his call. Now, this text is directly aimed at church leaders like Timothy. So when you read this, you might say, well, I get a pass. Whew, all right. But it's aimed directly at Timothy, and it's aimed directly, secondarily, at church leaders like Timothy, who will take on the charge that Timothy at that point in time was carrying, but obviously can't carry now. So it's secondly given to faithful men who are able to teach others. And thirdly, it's given to any believer in Christ Jesus who is charged with instructing people according to the Word of God. You can learn how to be faithful in the ministry of the word from this text. So if you are a mother today and your children are still in the home, you are directly charged in Ephesians chapter 6 to bring your children up in the paideia of the Lord, in the fear and admonition and the instruction of the Lord. You have a word ministry to your family, to your children. That's something that Timothy's mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, whether they felt like they were officially charged or not, they certainly carried it out. They had a word ministry of instruction in their home. And some of you have a word ministry to instruct in your home, whether you're a parent or a grandparent or a Bible teacher, a Sunday school teacher, a small group leader, a family life group facilitator, whatever the case may be, you have a word ministry to give on behalf of God to God's people. And this is a text that applies indirectly to every believer. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, this applies to you. Why? So that you know what's expected of faithful leadership, number one. You need to know what leaders are called up to so you can encourage faithful leadership. One more pop and I'm going to the microphone, all right? All right? Indirectly, it applies to you understanding what faithful leaders are called to so that when you don't see faithful leadership, you can spot it. Because so much of 2 Timothy is about bad leadership, how to spot ungodly leadership and deal with it. And it's indirectly given to you so that you're ready should you be called into leadership. So maybe you follow Jesus and you're 12 years old and you're thinking, well, I'm not in charge of any household or any church or anything like that. And I would say, not yet. And you might not even know what God calls you to or when he calls you up, but you want to be ready when he does. And the way you make yourself ready is by looking at what's expected and conforming to that expectation. All right, off we go. All right. So, let's look at verses 1 to 5 again, and let's understand that the main command is to preach. preach the word. Everything is going to be followed off of that. We'll explain what preaching looks like, why it's hard, and how we have to think about this ministry of preaching the word. We're going to see the motive for why we preach God's word and not any other word. We're going to understand what the ministry of preaching looks like, what it contains. We're also going to learn why this kind of preaching is messy. It is not easy. It can't be done on your strength alone. You require the Holy Spirit to guide and strengthen you, and the environment around you is not going to be receptive for the most part. And we'll learn about how a preacher is to approach his calling. How does a preacher, how does somebody charged with the instruction ministry of the word, how should they go about it in terms of mindset? So let's look at the motive, which is given to us in verse 1 with Paul's solemn charge. He is as serious as he can be right now. And he says, I charge you, verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. So there are three stated motives in this. There are three realities that give us the motive for faithful preaching. This charge comes because these three things are true. Jesus is king, Jesus is coming, and when he comes, Jesus is judging. So he says these things, Jesus is king. It is his kingdom that Jesus will bring when he appears. Timothy, your ministry is done in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, God the Son. He is in charge of all things, and he is present now, Timothy. That's what Paul's saying. He is before you as you speak, as you minister, as you live. And that hasn't changed, has it? Timothy's gone, but Jesus is still present, and he's still king. And we are before him as we minister the word. So whether you minister the word privately or publicly, you are always doing it in the presence of the one who gave that word to you. And therefore, you are accountable. I am accountable. Timothy, you are accountable. Know that God is present. Your ministry is before him in his presence. He's in charge. He's already present, and he already rules overall. He's also coming. He's going to bring his kingdom. He is coming. His appearing will occur. We preach because Jesus is coming to rescue his own people and to bring the end of all rebellion. He will bring God's wrath upon all ungodliness. That day is coming. We don't know when it is, but he does, and he has put upon us a sense of urgency that we must be ready at all times to preach and proclaim his coming. And so therefore, because he is coming, because there will be accountability for his coming, we've got to tell people how to make themselves ready. The ministry of preaching is making people ready for their coming king. You see, Jesus is not king just to those that believe him. He's king of all kings and lord of all lords, and all tongues that have ever been created will one day acknowledge his kingship. Just because you don't believe Jesus is king doesn't suddenly make him not king anymore. That's not how it works. It's not how it works. He is authority over all. And with that authority, he will come and judge the living and the dead, verse 1 says. He will judge the living and the dead. Now, there's a twofold interpretation to this. You can see this two ways. Jesus is the judge of the spiritually alive and the spiritually dead right now in terms of he could judge the living and the dead. So you who are hearing this, as you're hearing this message about 2 Timothy chapter 4, you are either, Ephesians 2, dead in your trespasses and sins, or you have been made alive in Christ Jesus. So you are either spiritually alive or you are spiritually dead, and either way, Jesus is the judge of both. He's the dividing line that makes one alive and one dead. And so Jesus is the one who will judge who is spiritually alive and who is spiritually dead. There's also the sense in which we're talking about physical life and physical death. So obviously in this room right now, there are people who may be spiritually dead because you don't trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. But everybody who's here right now is physically alive. Nobody's physically dead in this room. But understand what this is saying, that Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. He's explaining, Paul is, that you can't escape
Jesus' authority or the judgment that you will render to him or that he will render over you just because you die. Physical death does not lead to an escape for accountability for your life. Jesus will one day in history, it's already on the God's calendar, he will judge all human beings who have ever lived. Death will not keep you from that. So he's telling Timothy, there are people around you who are spiritually dead, and even if they physically die, they're going to answer for their lives. You must declare God's message to them so that they may become spiritually alive, because we learned in the last chapter, it's the word of God that makes people wise unto salvation, right? So point them to their Savior that they might go from spiritual death to spiritual life, so that they may go from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his marvelous light. Friend, I've got to tell you that Jesus is king over your life. He was your creator, whether you believe in him or not. And the day will come where you will stand before him and give an account for your life. And what he says about you will be the most important thing of all that is ever said to you. And you can die, and that will not cause you to escape, because on the day of judgment, death and Hades will be yielded up. Even though they try to flee, they will be yielded up before the white throne of judgment, upon which Jesus stands as judge. So let me tell you what that means to me. It means that every word that I preach is going to be scanned and judged by the all-knowing eyes and ears of Jesus, my King. I will be held accountable. And this makes me tremble. And the only thing worse than knowing that I'll be held accountable for everything that I say would be to not preach at all, or to preach that which Jesus didn't say. So we must preach. It is a fearful thing to declare God's word to people, whether it's your own children or someone else, because once you grasp what it is, this is God's word, and it has eternal consequences. Boy, the stakes are as high as they could possibly be, even if you're just sharing it with your own child at night, right? And it causes you to tremble, but the only thing worse than trembling in that would be to not say anything at all, or to lead people astray into words that lead to death and not to life. Jesus has the words of eternal life. So our motive for preaching is we're responsible to our Maker. We're all responsible, and the word of God must be heralded. Otherwise, we will never be wise unto salvation. We will never know that there can be forgiveness for sins and a glorious eternal life. We must preach. It's a central task of the church. It's to be done publicly. It's to be done privately or personally. And let's look at what the ministry of preaching looks like. All right, the ministry of preaching. There are some descriptions here of what it looks like to preach the word. Now, let me start by just defining what preaching is. This is one of those words that we all like to use, but we maybe have different understandings of, and you don't know it until somebody goes, what's the difference between preaching and teaching? Right? And all of a sudden, and then the head explodes, right? Look, a squirrel, and then we run away. Preaching is not teaching, though all preaching has teaching in it. Not all teaching is preaching, and it's not lecturing either. To understand it through the mindset, not of a 20th or 21st century individual who maybe has heard of what preachers are, but through someone living in Timothy's day, preaching was a specific thing. It was a specific type of thing. It means to herald. It means that a messenger would be sent by an authority, like a king. Let's say a king was coming to town, and he would send a herald ahead of him, and that herald would go ahead and say, "The king is coming. We better make ready for his presence." Now, maybe he's coming to celebrate, or maybe he's coming to judge, or maybe he's coming to war against us, and he's offering us a way to surrender early, or maybe he's coming to reward, but he's coming, and I, the herald, am telling you what the king wants you to know. You must respond to this. Amen. See, sometimes when we teach, we explain information so that somebody may know more, or may be able to do more with whatever it is that you're teaching. You're trying to help people gain understanding. But sometimes the things we teach, you can take or leave. I could teach you about different brands of cars, and I'll leave it to you to pick which one you want to drive. But when you preach, it's not an offer on the table that you can mess with. You see, there's an authority that comes from the original speaker, from God himself, who's saying, you must respond to this because reality's coming. You don't get to change it, but you must be ready for it. That's what preaching is. But what are we to preach? He says to him in verse 2, preach the word. This word, which was mentioned in chapter 3, in chapter 1, it's called the sound word, the words which are able to make you healthy. In chapter 3, we learned that it's from God himself. All scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable to God's people in several ways. In fact, some of these words are going to show up again for teaching, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. So the ministry of preaching is saying there's a reality that you and I must accept, and it's related to Jesus. Here's how we make our hearts and lives ready for Jesus. And the preacher has to give God's word to the people. He must give God's word. It doesn't say preach whatever you want or preach something, preach anything. He says preach this word, these scriptures, which are able to make people wise for salvation and able to completely equip them for the good work that God calls his new children into. You must do it. And then he explains how. He starts by saying, be ready in season and out of season. Be ready in season and out of season. Be ready. Timothy, always be ready to deliver this message, to preach this message. It's a word that indicates urgency or instancy. Be a minute man. Be right there, ready to go. Like a medical professional. Some of you are medical professionals, and you have times when you're on duty and times when you're on call and times when you're, quote unquote, off duty. But if you were off duty and there was a medical incident that occurred in your presence, you need to be ready to provide some initial response to it, don't you? You don't get to pull the vacation card out or the I'm on call but not to that facility. You've got to be ready to deal with it. Law enforcement agents are very similar. You have to be ready. A couple months ago, I think it was in the postseason or close to the postseason in the football, NFL, there was a Damar Hamlin, a player Damar Hamlin of the Buffalo Bills, who collapsed. And there was an article that came out. I did add this. This was not in my notes, but it came out yesterday. And I'm like, this is exactly what it means or looks like to be ready. It was an article about the medical professional, Denny Kellington, who works with the Buffalo Bills, who went out and applied CPR, performed CPR, while waiting for other medical professionals to come and take Damar to the hospital. And this is an article praising him on Yahoo Sports. And this is what Denny said, Denny Kellington. Listen to the readiness in his mindset. He says, I've said repeatedly, I am not a hero, but I will tell you what I was that day. I was ready. For 27 years, I've showed up to work as an athletic trainer in some capacity. I was ready because I dedicated my life to this work. You see, he wasn't waiting for the bell to go off and say, go. He was spending his off time preparing so that when he was called up, because sometimes you don't get notice. You don't get the chance to prepare. It's going to come upon you. You might plan for family devotions in the evening at 7 o'clock, and so you prepare something, or your child may ask you in the car on the way to school, Daddy, why is God doing dot, dot, dot? You've got to be ready. That's what Damar said. Damar said this about Denny. He said, I owe Denny my life, literally. He loves to say he was just doing his job, but that night he was literally the savior of my life. If it wasn't for someone showing up that day with a clear mind and whatever's going on in their personal life, just to put it aside and just to be present in the moment, to actually be able to do their job correctly, that's something I'm truly thankful for and I don't take for granted. Be ready, Timothy. Be ready, beloved. We must be in the Word of God regularly because we don't always get to choose when we get to apply nor tell the Word. And this isn't something that comes from Yahoo Sports. It comes from the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being ready, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Be ready. And as you declare the word of God to people, know that as you do it, you need to reprove. I'm going to put the next word up as well, because there's a distinction between them. They're easy to see side by side, or easier to see side by side than one at a time. To reprove is to correct false teaching or false thinking, or as some would say, stinking thinking. Right? So somebody comes to you and they're explaining the way they see the world, whether they know it or not. They're saying something bad's happened in my life and this shouldn't happen because God shouldn't be allowed to do dot, dot, dot. And you're like, whoa, you just said God shouldn't be allowed. What do you mean God should not be allowed? We got to talk about God's authority now. There's some thinking that is driving your behavior that needs to be corrected by the word of God. Not my opinion, but I want to show you what God says about his authority. Or whatever the case may be, there may be false teaching in the church, and a person who's able to teach should correct that false teaching. To reprove is to confront falsehood. That's what preaching is. We are going into a world that thinks God doesn't exist, or thinks that Jesus is not God, or thinks that there is no accountability to him, and that this is the only go-around we get in life, and as if there's no eternal accountability. And we have to step up and say, God thinks differently and has said so, that there is a King Jesus. There's a new administration in your life, and you need to make some changes. Amen. And we rebuke. Now, reproving is to correct false teaching or false thinking. Rebuke is to correct sinful behavior or sinful living. So a reproof is dealing with the mindset, and rebuke is dealing with the lifestyle. All right? So when a pastor is opening up the Word of God and is saying, the Word of God says, flee youthful passions, and we describe those youthful passions, and you say, well, I'm offended that you call my lifestyle sinful. Well, I'm sorry you're offended, but it's not offensive to the King who made you. Your lifestyle is offensive to him, and you owe your life to him. Your behavior is wrong. And so as we preach the word, we discover not only things that are true, but things that are right and good and wise. So we have to sometimes point out the sin, the rebellion, the transgression, that which is wrong in behavior. Jesus said in Matthew 28, when he gave the Great Commission, teach them to obey everything I've commanded. It's not just tell them, it's teach them to obey, to fall in line with God's will. And a faithful preacher, a faithful parent, a faithful Bible teacher is going to show or expose sinful living as we expose what is right. That means that sometimes you're going to experience what my predecessor Dave Culver called a good ouch. We need to be confronted by the Word of God and how we think and live so that it goes, ah, ow, but I need this ouch because it's confronting things that are killing me and waging war on my soul, Peter says. So the ministry of preaching has to be hot sometimes in terms of it will sometimes confront your thoughts. It will sometimes confront your behavior, as it will mine. It starts on mine. But it's not all that preaching is. Preaching isn't scolding people and beating the sheep. It's feeding the sheep. And so we correct and then we exhort. He says here, exhort. All three must be involved. Exhort means to encourage, to motivate toward obedient action. To motivate toward obedient action. He says that as we do these three things, we do it in the way of patience and teaching. He says, do these things with all patience. We've got to take the long view and be willing to play the long game. If you've ever trained a child in a skill set, you recognize that it takes several trainings. I'll give you an example for my kids, and it's not a negative example at all, but imagine this. God gave me two kids that are the opposite. That never happened to you, but it happened to us. And so when it came to riding bicycles, teaching them to ride bicycles, it took a long time to teach my son to ride a bicycle. But he liked it, and he liked to stick with it, and it's never been hard to ask him, you want to go for a bike ride? My daughter learned in one session with me. I have it on video. I took her to this front parking lot, and in one session, she learned how to ride a bike, and she does not like it. So Tinsley's mentality was positive. His behavior needed more instruction and patience. McKaylin's mentality needs more instruction and patience, and her physicality was already ready to go. Her behavior was ready to go. But in both cases, you need patience, because even when they learned how to ride, they didn't learn how to ride at speed and at distance and on the same roads that I might ride. So as we teach the word of God, as we give instruction and teaching, God will do most of the reproving and most of the rebuking. If I'm just faithful to show what the word of God says and what it means for us, the Spirit of God's working in your heart, creating all the good ouches that you need. And you're saying, why were you preaching at me? And I'm going, I wasn't. I didn't know, but the Spirit of God knows your needs. And so you're receiving these things, but I am trying to exhort and encourage you. So let me stop and give an example of this that's most real. This weekend, I've learned of a pastor who's been pastoring for almost 20 years. He has quit. His reason for quitting, and I don't know the other side of the story. I don't know enough of the story. I just know what his expression is. He said, I'm exhausted trying to teach people what they won't listen to, and I'm done. If I would have sensed that they would have responded to the word of God, I'd keep going. But it's been 20 years, and they won't. I'm out. I don't have that problem. Because when I preach to you the word, your hunger grows for the word. You are a church that wants God's word to reign over your heart and life. So abound in it. Abound in that. Grow in that. I exhort you to always cling to God and his word. He will not shepherd you wrong. That's the ministry of preaching. But it's messy. It's messy. Even when we're patient, even when we're doing it through instructing the word of God and then God's applying the ouch, there's still a mess. And once again, Paul brings up part of the mess. Verse 3, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. So to use a baseball analogy, Timothy, you're going out there to preach, and you've already got two strikes against you. And those two strikes are this. People, in general, and in a growing sense, are not going to want to put up with what you say. They don't want that sound teaching. Strike one, you're bringing truth that they don't want to hear. It's already offensive to them. And additionally to that, because they won't listen to the truth, because they reject the truth, and they still have all those desires to deal with, these passions that they won't put under the lordship of Christ, because those are still there, they'll turn away from the truth and then wander off into things that'll kill them. They'll wander off into more myths. They will accept things that aren't true. They will feed delusion. So the ministry of preaching the word of God already has two major obstacles to it. One is people increasingly will not want to hear it, and since they still have all those natural desires and passions that drive us into greater rebellion against God, they will simply look for teachers and look for people who will tell them to do what they've already wanted to do anyways. And they'll chase that. That's where the heartache of this one pastor who's resigned, that's where that heartache comes from. When you know what's right and what's good, and you tell somebody to their face, and they look at you and go, no. And you realize the pain that they're going to bring upon themselves, and they chase that pain. And some of you parents know this. You know what this is like. And grandparents, you know this. And you know what this is like. But is that supposed to stop us from preaching the word in season and out of season, whether the time is ready or the time is not? No, we are to do it. We are to do it patiently and with all instruction. It does mean that if you want to be a faithful preacher of the word of God, get rid of any delusions of popularity now, right? If your motive at all is to gain a following, stop. You're probably signing up for your own execution, relationally or even physically. I learned this when I went through my ordination many years ago. And you might see me do this little method to the madness, but often when I participate in an ordination or an installation, I will wear something red, usually a tie or something like that. And the reason is because there was a time when God's men would wear something red as a symbol to say, as a leader of the church, I am willing to be the first to bleed. I'm willing to be the first to bleed for the church. And really, it's an acknowledgement that leaders must be the first to suffer. There must be a willingness there. Now, that's not to make anybody the hero of the story. It's to make us sober about the calling we truly have. Timothy, your calling is hard, and there will be people who will not only reject you, but they will open themselves up to all kinds of foolishness and falsehood. That should not stop you from preaching the truth. Keep going. Keep going. Jesus' sheep know his voice. Therefore, how should we view preaching and the task of ministering the word? What's the mindset that Paul gives to us and to Timothy? It's fourfold. Verse 5, as for you, that's what others are going to do. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Be sober-minded. Be sober-minded means your heart and mind need to be free from the intoxicants of the passions that everybody else is chasing. You need to be aware of the reality of the day and the hour and what's going on around you. You've got to be responsible here. In fact, sobriety, sober-mindedness, is a call to all Christians. We see it in Scripture, particularly Peter in 1 Peter when he's writing to believers. He says it three different times. Be sober. Know the hour. And know that we've got to be aware of how dangerous this world is because of the coming of Jesus Christ and the accountability that we sinners have to him. Amen. So be sober-minded because you have the words of eternal life that point to Jesus as Savior who will change your heart and life and give you an unkillable hope instead of a sure judgment. Let me give you an example of where I saw this sober-mindedness this last week. We received some resources to take our daughter to the zoo. So we had a family day at Cincinnati Zoo on Thursday. And as we went, it was field trip day. And so there were little kids everywhere. Like the parking lot was empty because they were all stacked in buses. But the place was packed with kids, you know, and then this class had the same shirt on and this little league team was together. And the kids are running all over. They're the zoo. Right? They're all over the place. They're having fun. Look, an alligator. Try to pet it. And there's all these things going on. And I'm watching the teachers and parents because they're constantly going, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Where's Billy? Where's Billy? And they're constantly looking around them because they are aware that they are responsible for all of these children. So they're having fun and they're enjoying the same giraffe that everybody else is. And they're seeing the same things and smelling the same things. But they have a sense of they need to keep their eyes out. Where is everybody? Are we all together? Are we ready to go? Who needs the restroom? We're going to do things together. And they have a sense of seriousness about them. They can't just let their hair down and unwind and just go to the zoo and do whatever they want. They have to look out for some others. They had to be sober-minded. And you and I have been given a calling that even though the world is at play, they're playing. And they're worshiping things that aren't God's. We have to be aware of the seriousness of the times. It doesn't mean that we're dour and don't know how to laugh and enjoy the same sights and smells and sunsets and sunrises and good food and all the things that life has in it. We can enjoy those things with a full heart, but we recognize that this is a fallen world that's facing a day of accountability. And this is not the day of rest. This is the day of calling people to Jesus Christ, calling the nations to Jesus Christ. So be sober-minded. Know that you have a calling. How many of you are distracted and pulled away from being centered upon God's word because you're chasing those playtimes? Or you're allowing busyness to pull you away from your primary calling to be a child of God and to reflect him in all that you do? Some of us are distracted by the problems of the world. We're trying to fix the world's problems instead of carrying out the calling we've been given, which will fix the world's problems, by the way. Be sober-minded. He says, endure hardship. We must be prepared for blowback from faithful preaching. And we are not to be surprised by it, 1 Peter 4 says, when suffering comes our way for Jesus Christ. But as we suffer, we are to look ahead to the glory that will come and be revealed on the other side of suffering. Like a mother in labor, she will have suffering that she can't overlook. And I don't even know what that's like, but I know that she can't overlook it because it's so overwhelming. And yet there is a glory through that suffering that should be kept in mind. We are in the era of the birth pangs. We are in the era of labor. We are in the era of having to suffer for Christ instead of being able to enjoy righteousness that covers all things. So we labor knowing that the suffering is worth the glory that's to be revealed. Endure suffering. Don't see it as something to quit by. Endure it if it comes. You're joining in and sharing in the sufferings of Christ. You'll join in and share in the glory of Christ. Thirdly, do the work of an evangelist. Now, this isn't he's not talking about an office or a job, you know, like a person who comes and preaches and then leaves. You know, people say being an evangelist is more fun because you can get out of there, right? But that's not what this is talking about. To be an evangelist is to be a herald of good news. Peter says, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. An evangelist should look hopeful. There should be an attractive hope that says, why are you so hopeful when nothing's hopeful around here? Well, because there's good news. There's eternal life and joy that we can enter into now and receive the fullness of on the other side of death, which is our greatest enemy, which is no enemy anymore when compared to Jesus Christ, the victor. The work of an evangelist is to share the good news of Jesus so that people will repent of their sins and trust in Jesus and the goodness of God. So we are to do the work of sharing him. We are to point people to him, not to ourselves, not to our church brand, not to those kinds of things. We point people to Jesus, for he is our good. He is our good. And you can't do this. You can't point people to Jesus when you're intoxicated with pursuing your own passions and pleasures and preferences. You can't do this if your mind is set on worldly things instead of being aware of the spiritual realities around you. But if you are surrendered to Christ and aware that people need Christ and are dealing with heart issues that are huge, suddenly somebody shares a thought or asks a question and you have an ear to hear it, you realize they're opening their heart up to the gospel and you're able to go and address it. Do the work of an evangelist. Be sharing good news. And fulfill your ministry. Faithfully pass on God's word. Faithfully preach it. Faithfully press for obedience to God with all patience while you instruct. Faithfully endure whatever comes your way as a result. Complete your ministry. And you'll know you're done when you wake up in Jesus' presence. You're not relieved of duty until he calls you home. But when he calls you home, you'll be relieved. And Paul knows this better than anybody because he's about to be relieved. He's about to be poured out. His fulfillment is coming very soon, and he knows it. But he's continuing to preach the word and to exhort Timothy to preach the word and to exhort others to preach the word. For in the words of God, we learn of our Savior, Christ Jesus the Lord, and all the goodness that he plans to give in his name. We are to fulfill our ministry, to be faithful. That doesn't mean that you can't retire physically. It just means that our ministry of the word never ends. So parents, your kids are adults. They've grown. They moved. Guess what? Your ministry of the word has not ended. It maybe has changed. The relationship dynamic might be a little different. But the ministry of being faithful to the word and calling your children to look at Jesus and to follow Jesus and to trust him, that doesn't end. When does it end? Well, when you wake up in his presence. Now, this is the heavy charge. This is the, you've got work to do, right? But there's a reward. There's a big reward. And we're going to learn about it next week, Lord willing, as we close out 2 Timothy. There is reward in serving Jesus faithfully. He is worth your life. He is worth suffering for. He is worth doing the work of an evangelist. He is worth trading earthly pleasures for heavenly treasures. He's worth it. My question to you is simply this. Are you sober-minded? Have you been sobered up by your calling to be heralds of Jesus' word? Let's learn how to do that together. Let's keep training one another with our ABF ministries and our equip ministries and our one-on-one times and small groups and mentoring. Let's keep equipping one another to be faithful as we carry out and teach the word of God until Jesus comes and we wake up in his presence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've given a solemn charge to Timothy and you've given it to us to preach the word and to be ready, whether people are ready to hear it or not. We know that people will, in our culture, will reject. We'll walk away, we'll chase myths, but that shouldn't stop us. Help us to fulfill the ministry as a church, to fulfill the ministry as families and households. Help us to fulfill the ministry of being faithful to your word, to share it, to example for people how to follow you. We know this is not just law given to us, rules to follow, for we could not follow rules. We're sinners. But having been made new by faith in the grace that you've given through Jesus Christ, our Savior, knowing that we can be forgiven of our sins, that we receive full righteousness from you, that we're new creatures in Christ, help us to now walk a new walk, to walk in this newness of life that's in accordance with your word. I pray that you would help our church family to be faithful all the way until you call us home. We pray that the ministry of preaching that is done here will be faithful, that it will reflect the rebuking and the reproving and the exhorting with all patience and instruction that is called upon all preachers in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. We pray that our hearts might be lifted up, for we know that the message that is preached is foolishness to those that are dying, but to those who you have made alive in Christ, these words are life. They point us to our Savior and lead us to glorify you. And you are worthy of all the best of our lives. So would you rebuke us and reprove us as necessary? And would you encourage the faint-hearted today? Would your Spirit do that? You know that you know the things going on in our lives and the thoughts in our minds. Would you minister to those? For Jesus' glory and for our joy in him, I ask this. Amen.